Well, let us at this time open the Word of Life to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. However, our reading will be from verses 21 to verse 35. So let us begin our reading this morning from Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thus ends the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 2. May God bless his word to our souls today. Let us pray. Our Father, as we approach your word this morning, we do so, Father, humbly, and we recognize our dependence upon your Spirit to apply it to our hearts. May you do so for our faith, for the sake of our souls, and for the glory of your great name through Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the only one who is the consolation of Israel. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. While we may hear at this time of year much said about the pregnancy and the birth of Jesus, we may not hear quite as much said about what took place in the days immediately following the birth of the Christ child. Our text this morning actually gives us some insight into this. We know that 8 days following the birth of Jesus, Jesus was circumcised. And as is the custom, Jesus received his name on the same day that he was circumcised. He was given that name, Jesus, that was determined not by Mary or Joseph, but by God himself. We also know that about 5 weeks after Jesus had been born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus was brought to the temple is that the law of Moses had to be carried out in relation to Jesus as the firstborn male child to Mary. We have reason to believe that Mary had many other children, but this was the firstborn and he was male. The Exodus was so significant to the story of Israel that God actually built within the law itself a constant reminder that while the firstborn children of Egypt died in the 10th plague that God brought upon the land, the firstborn children of Israel did not die in the 10th plague that God brought upon the land. Indeed, they were passed over. In the stead of the death of the firstborn child, a lamb was to be slain in their place. And that lamb, of course, was known as the Passover lamb. So what was built into the law of Israel was a continual reminder of this. Every firstborn male child was considered as belonging to the Lord, especially. And even a child like Jesus, nearly 1,800 years after the Exodus, had to be presented before the Lord, and a sacrifice was to be offered. Well, that is precisely what Mary and Joseph is doing. They are bringing Jesus to the temple for that very purpose, to present him before the Lord according to the law. Now in verse 25, we're introduced to another character in this narrative, and his name is Simeon. We actually know very little about Simeon. Some speculate that he was old, but there's absolutely no evidence to suggest that he was definitively an aged man. We don't know if he was a priest or not a priest. We just don't know much about him personally. But what we do know is what's provided for us in this text. We do know a few things about him. We're told that he was a just and devout man. He loved the Lord God Almighty. We also are told that he is, quote, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is just simply another name for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. He was looking forward to the coming of that long-awaited Messiah who would bring ultimate peace. We're also told of the Holy Spirit's prophetic word to Simeon. The Holy Spirit had prophesied to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow, what a promise. We don't know how long he carried this promise. It could have been for many days and weeks and months, knowing that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, in God's perfect providence, guess who shows up at the temple the same day that Simeon is at the temple? It's Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus, the child, with them. And in verse 28, it says that Simeon then took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God. He thanked the Lord. And then we are given the Holy Spirit's prophetic word through Simeon as he then begins to prophesy himself. Now, Jesus is only about 6 weeks old here. Was Mary carrying Jesus in some type of basket or container? Was Mary holding this little six-week-old child in her arms? Was Joseph perhaps holding Jesus in some way? Well, we don't really know, but we do know that this man, Simeon, came up and almost kind of in, you can imagine the shock of Mary and Joseph. Here he is, he takes the child up into his arms. Was Jesus handed over to him in some way? Or did he simply come up and take the child? We don't know precisely the mechanics of how this all happened. But we have no reason to believe that Simeon knew Mary or knew Joseph. He was kind of a stranger in a sense. So you can imagine the kind of shock of this whole scene that's going on. But we are told that when he takes Jesus in his arms, and you can only imagine the joy on Simeon's face as he takes Jesus into his arms and he begins to prophesy by the Holy Spirit, we're told in the next verse, which is verse 33, that what comes out of his mouth concerning Jesus, Mary and Joseph marveled at what they heard. Verse 33. Well, what is it that they heard? What's the content of this prophecy of Simeon? Well, he says that he is beholding the face of the Lord's salvation. This baby in his arms, he is beholding the Lord's salvation. He had long awaited this consolation of Israel and was promised to see him face to face, and here he is. The day has come. The prophecy is now coming to realization, and here is the Lord's Christ in his arms. And notice what Simeon's doing here. Simeon isn't saying that this child in his arms is a part of the Lord's promised salvation. He isn't even identifying this child as an important part of the Lord's promised salvation. He's identifying this child as the Lord's promised salvation. This is the Lord's salvation. All that is promised by the Lord is wrapped up in the identity of this child in my arms. The whole of it is found in this one. Wow, what a moment this was. And notice the scope of the salvation that the Savior has been prepared for. It says all peoples, all the peoples. He's bringing salvation to all the peoples. Now, this is significant. This even brings us back to last week's sermon. Remember, last week we considered the Magnificat, Mary, the mother of Jesus' words that she speaks about the baby in her womb. And remember what Mary does so profoundly is that she traces back the significance of this child in her womb all the way back to the promise made to Abraham. The Abrahamic promise. And of course, the Abrahamic promise is what? Through you, Abraham, what? All peoples of the earth will be blessed. And here Simeon is speaking in his own prophecy here, identifying Jesus as the consolation of Israel, the salvation of the Lord, as bringing it to all peoples. He's really kind of invoking the same thing that Mary invoked. He's seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise to bring blessing not just to Israel, the Jews, but to bring the blessing to all peoples. All Gentiles as well. It's amazing. You see, the reason that all of the children of Abraham will outnumber the sands of the seashore is that they will be from every tribe, kindred, and nation, and tongue under heaven. Simeon makes this even more explicit. Look at 32, verse 32. He makes it even more explicit. He says, "And light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." You see, he's making it very explicit. This all peoples talk is talking about both the Gentiles and the Jews. He's going to bring light, glory like the morning sun. What does that imply? That implies that there's darkness. He's bringing light into darkness. He is that light that's coming into the darkness of this world. A world that is darkened by sin, that's darkened by iniquity and pride, darkened by the hopelessness and the destituteness that has been brought into human existence by sin. And here is that long-awaited light, the light of the world that's coming into this darkness, with its rays of hope, bringing salvation to all peoples. Come to the light, it's shining for thee, right? Christ is that light. Brothers and sisters, this very text is the justification for global missions. There is no one, no people group to whom the gospel isn't offered. It's offered to all. And let me personalize this, if I may. That means it includes you. And I want to speak particularly, just for a moment, to any of you who might be burdened with sin, and that your heart is perhaps operating under the assumption that Jesus would have nothing to do with you. That you are far beyond his interest and far beyond the scope of his mission. No, this text says he came precisely for ones just like you. He came for you. He came for your sake. To all peoples, he's come bringing hope, not for some, but particularly to those who are destitute, to those who are not walking in the pride of righteousness and self-absorption and pride, but he's coming to those in the gutter. He's bringing help and salvation to those who are hopeless in themselves. Precisely, he's come for sinners. So if you even have a corner of your heart that doubts, would Jesus have anything to do with me? I've gone too far. I'm too ugly. My sin is too dark. No, he's the light that shines even into that darkness. And there is no one that's beyond his saving. And there is no darkness so dark that his light cannot shine and shine brightly into that darkness. Hear that. That's part of the good news. His light shines into the darkest of dark. That is our Lord. But how is it that this Savior child becomes this Savior? How is it that he brings about this promised salvation as the consolation of Israel? Well, here you find, quite frankly, a second prophecy that is not so well known in the Christmas story that our hearts need to absorb and believe this morning. In fact, the verses we're about to consider may be verses you have never even known was part of the Christmas story, but is perhaps the most profound statement you will find in the Christmas narrative. Because see, Simeon doesn't stop. Simeon continues to speak. And he particularly delivers a word to Mary. The scripture says particularly he turns and says these next words of prophecy to Mary. Look with me at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them, that is Joseph and Mary, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Here, by the Holy Spirit, Simeon says that Jesus has an appointment. Jesus has a destiny, and it is an appointment that is not so pleasant. It's not so flowery. He has a mission that he has been put on, and in this mission, all that this child represents, all that Jesus as the Christ represents and will represent as the Messiah, will be opposed. Mary, your child will be despised. Your child will be spoken against. He will be rejected. This ultimately points to Jesus' ultimate humiliation. His grand mission, which will be his death. Brothers and sisters, Simeon is giving the very first hints of what Jesus was born to do. Because guess where Mary will eventually find herself? This Mary, who is overjoyed by this child and perhaps has tears of gladness at this moment, will one day have tears of sadness as she finds herself at the base of a wooden beam. And she will be looking up at this child as he is pouring out blood from his head and blood from his side and from his back and from his face. She will be beholding this child at age 33. And he will not look so lovely. In fact, Simeon prophesies to Mary, "Mary, your soul will be pierced through as a sword." And what's interesting is that there's different words for the word sword in Greek. One of them is for a little small dagger, and others is for a full-blown large sword. And that is what Simeon uses here. He says, "Mary, your soul will be pierced through like a long sword. Your tears of gladness will turn to weeping of sadness over this child." What a prophecy. Here at the birth of Jesus, we find hints at the whole grand mission of the Messiah. What he was ultimately destined for. You see, the way Jesus will become the salvation and consolation of Israel is through his death. The long-awaited peace of Israel will be found through Jesus' death. It will be found through him becoming the Passover lamb, taking the place of another. He crushes the serpent's head. How? By becoming bruised himself through his humiliation. He wins the victory. How? Through his becoming the defeated one. He gains the crown. How? By carrying the cross. He brings light into our darkness by taking upon himself our darkness, our sin, our iniquity. And even that great day when he was crucified, do you remember what happened to the environment? Even the environment spoke to the darkness that he was undergoing. All went dark. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet he was smitten by God and afflicted, and he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sin. That's why we read Isaiah 52, leading into 53 this morning. The baby was born to die. And Simeon is prophesying at the very early stage of Jesus' life, right here to Mary. "Oh, Mary, your soul is going to be pierced through with a long sword." You see, the true disposition of one's heart will be revealed in how one responds to him, Jesus. If one wishes to know whether or not he or she is a true child of God, one can know the answer to this question by asking what he or she thinks about Christ and about his cross. Either one will go one path or the other. Either one will humble himself or herself, recognizing that Jesus alone is the Savior. He alone is the consolation, the peace that I need. Because I and myself am only full of sin. The only thing I have to offer the Lord is my iniquity. And my sin is just that. It is an offense against God. Even ways that I've sinned against or offended my neighbor, they ultimately are a sin against God, an offense against Him. Oh, the weight of my sin, the wrath that I deserve. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, willingly undertook the weight of all of my sin so that all of my hope is wrapped up in Him. You hear the heartbeat of that individual? It's one who sees themselves for who they are and sees Christ in all of His worth for who He is and what He has done. And this one who finds in Christ all of their hope, this one will rise in victory because of the Christ's victory. But there's another response one can have to Christ and His cross. One may not humble himself. This one thinks himself quite good. Hey, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, and I've done fairly well. I'm all right. Merited at least something that God will look favorably upon. I'm certainly not like my neighbor over there. This one walks in pride ultimately, seeing no need to stoop in humility and mourn over sin, seeing it for what it is. Grieving over transgressions, having a soul that mourns over one's offending God. No, this one thinks himself a good person who seeks to be compassionate to others and to other people, wants good in society, may see the crucifixion of Christ as some demonstration of that self-sacrifice that we all need to embrace and emulate as we kind of give ourselves over to the help of others and to the good of our neighbor. Ultimately, I really don't need Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. Because all is okay. I'm at peace. I'm at peace with strolling through life just as I am, trying to do the best that I can. And this one, ironically, is not at peace. This one actually is fallen. You see, this is what is meant by Simeon's word when he says, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many. That word rising there is actually the same word throughout the New Testament for resurrection. Here's the point. No one can be neutral regarding Jesus. No one. No one. You'll have one of two responses, but you will not be in neutral. You know, if you've ever driven a car that's not an automatic, perhaps some of you have driven vehicles that are standard, five on the floor, as they say. I used to drive one of those. Perhaps some of you have. What do you do at a red light? You just kind of wiggle around in neutral. There's no wiggling around in neutral regarding Jesus. One is always in gear. One is always in gear. One will either be opposed to Jesus and reject Him, or one will love Him and embrace Him by faith, seeing Him for all that He is. One will either fall in their pride and unbelief, or one will rise through the victory of Christ's work by faith in Him. You'll either see yourself for who you are and Him for all He is and all that He's accomplished for you, and you'll humble yourself in faith, or you'll reject and oppose Him and take the good news of salvation through Him and throw it in the trash can. But no one can remain neutral. Do you believe? Do you believe? Or are you embracing what can be called the myth of neutrality? And hear me well, it's a myth. It's a myth. The myth of neutrality. Perhaps you've said in years past, around this time of year, maybe I'll give serious thought to those things next year. And maybe there's been many years you've been saying the same thing. Consider it this year. Consider it now. Your eternity depends upon it. Humble yourself this year. Humble yourself now before Him. See Him, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, and embrace Him by faith this year. Yea, even now, embrace Him by faith. This day, He's for all peoples, and He's offered to you now. Yes, including you. You may not remain neutral. If you've opposed Him before, maybe not this grand cursing of the name of Jesus. You've never truly seen your sin for what it is. And the reason the babe was born, to bear your sin. Oh, come to Him now. The prophecy of Simeon in verses 29 to 32 has historically been referred to as the Nunc Dimittis. This is Latin for the very first words that comes out of Simeon's mouth, which is "now you are dismissing," is technically the Latin for Nunc Dimittis, which in our English translations reads, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." Remember the Holy Spirit's promise to Simeon? His promise was, "You won't see death until you see the Lord's Christ." Well, now he's seen the Lord's Christ, and he's essentially saying, "Lord, now you can take me. Here I am. Lord, I am prepared to die, and I'll die in peace because I've witnessed the one who is the Prince of Peace." Theologians throughout the centuries have noted that this principle has wider application than just to Simeon. If anyone has truly seen the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, has witnessed the Prince of Peace, by truly seeing Him with eyes of faith, that is one who's truly prepared to die and to die in peace. Have you seen the Lord's Christ by faith? You know, at many funerals, and I know that some of you have been to many more than I have, but at most funerals, regardless of one's religious affiliation, regardless of one's spiritual orientation, regardless of one's confession of faith, regardless of one's life lived on this earth, it is usually said in some fashion, "Oh, he or she is now at peace." That is a lie. That's a lie. Don't wait till you're dead to find out that it's a lie. That is living in a way that embraces, at the very least, the myth of neutrality. See, the heart is truly revealed in how one stands in relation to Jesus Christ. What do you have to say about Him? Either you'll reject the Lord's Christ, or you'll believe in the Lord's Christ, like Simeon. And you'll rise. Only if you can sing Simeon's song with a truthful heart, in joy, like Simeon, over seeing the Lord's salvation by faith, you can say in truth, "Nunc Dimittis, I
and prepared to depart. I am prepared to die, and to die in peace forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give our hearts the seriousness of the matter of Jesus and how we stand in relation to him. Father, I pray that if anyone in this room has never embraced Christ by faith, that one will see him for who he truly is, the one who has come to redeem sinners such as us, to bear sin in our stead, so that our hearts may truly be at peace with you. And we may even say, I'm ready and prepared even to die and depart in peace because I've seen Christ by faith. Give us that faith now, we pray, for we glory in him alone. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let us, as the people of God, stand at this time and receive now the blessing from the throne of God to the people of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.